The Ribbono Shalom is not to be found in someone who has come up with all kinds of excuses for his behavior. What then must we do? Ya'azov rasha darko, v'ish aven machshevotav. Most Mefarshim don't make any differentiation between the Rasha and the Ish Aven. Malbim does as he's wont to do, and he tells us as follows. A Rasha is somebody who's done something out of lust, a compulsion of some sort for which he apparently was too weak to overcome. An Ish Aven is somebody who does something out of thoughts of denial that there is a God, or that a denial that God cares and watches, a denial that we are actually going to be held accountable for our actions, a denial of reward and punishment. There are people who believe that there was a creator, but not that they believe in Hashgacha Pratit. That is an Ish Aven, because his concerns are his machshavot, his thoughts. He sins philosophically. He has all kinds of rationalizations for his behavior. Radak tells us, you're being told to do things here as follows. You must call out by with your mouth. You must change your behavior, your actions. And you must change your thoughts, because all that we do, both good and bad, involve our thoughts, our mouth, our words, and our actions. And if you do that and you alter yourself, Vayashov el Hashem, you will come back to Hashem, and he in turn, Vayirachamehu, and he will have rachamim on you. He will restore his love to you. Ve'el Elokeinu, and also to the Midas Hadin you will return. Ki yarbe lisloach. For even in judgment, the Ribbono Shel'olam is quick and eager to forgive a person who is changing. Our problem is that, frankly, the whole idea of tshuva makes no sense. The idea somehow that you can erase the past and move on and become another person as if what was no longer exists, as if the Ribbono Shel Olam can forgive what humanity cannot forgive, makes no sense. And for that reason, I wanted to share with you an additional medrash. This is from the Psikta, but is identical to the version in the Yerushalmi. And it tells us as follows. Sha'alu lechokhma hachote mahu onsho. They asked wisdom. And wisdom in this case is what? It is philosophy. It's logic. It makes sense. Tell us, what is the punishment appropriate for a sinner? Amra lahem, wisdom said, V'chata'im tirdof ra'a, quoting Mishle, the words of Proverbs. The natural consequence of sin is evil, evil that befalls the person who sinned. You can't disconnect cause and effect, disconnect the act from its consequences. Sha'alu la'nevu'ah, so they asked the prophets, prophecy. Ha'choteh ma'u onsho? What do we do with a sinner? What is his punishment? Amra lahem. So prophecy responded, Hanefesh achotet hitamut. The sinning soul, it dies. Please notice, what you're doing is you're committing suicide. You've killed your own soul. You don't need an external punishment. Your behavior has destroyed your very nefesh, your very soul itself. It's not a case that you're going to die. All of us are going to die. Every human being is merely mortal. But you have a living soul that will survive. But by your sins, you destroy your own soul. Finally comes this last part. Sha'alu la Torah. So they ask the Torah, Chote ma onsho, the sinner, what is his punishment? Amra lahem yavi Hashem v'itkaper lo. He should bring a sin offering and he will be atoned, he will be forgiven. Sha'alu l'kadosh baruch hu. So they asked the Ribbono Shel Olam himself, Hachote ma'u onsho, the sinner, what is his punishment? Amar lahem, he said to them, Yase tshuva, let him do tshuva, v'yitkaper lo. The Ribbono Shel Olam does not need our sin offerings. The Ribbono Shel Olam does not believe that punishment is inevitable. And even the sinful soul that has diminished himself can be restored. If that's the case, the word of tshuva is both resuscitation, it is revival, it is return to what it originally was in the first place, namely a divine soul. Ki lo machshevotai machshevotechem. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. My logic is not your logic. Velo darkeichem drachai. And your ways are not my ways. Ne'um Hashem. Thus speaks Yudke Vavke, the eternal God. I need you to understand that for us, we are very quick to forgive ourselves and feel very, very good about the fact that we have a possibility of repentance and return, restoration, or renewal, and a complete revival. But we're not so quick to make sense of it when it's somebody else. Are you recognizing that for us, our logic, that horrible sinners, people who've committed atrocities, can be forgiven, rails against our sense of justice, particularly if you've been a victim? People who've been victims can't make sense of the fact that God can forgive. And that's why he declares, Ki lo machshevotai machshevotechem. My kind of thinking is not your kind of thinking. Velo darkechem drachai ne'um Hashem. And my ways are not your ways, and the Ribbono Shel Olam's ways are inscrutable. And they make no sense, because tshuva makes no sense. Ki gavhu shamayim ha'aretz, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, ken gavhu drachai midarkechem, so are my ways more elevated than your ways, umachshevotai mimachshevotechem, and my thoughts are more elevated than yours. We are at a different plane completely. The Ribbono Shel Olam is not to be understood. His ways make no sense. Radak says human beings naturally seek vengeance. And even if they forgive somebody who has harmed them, but they don't forget. They remain leery, watching, and keeping to some degree the memory of the wrong in their hearts. But the Ribbono Shel Olam, when he forgives, forgives completely, as if the act never happened. And from the sin that you had committed, nothing remains, and there are therefore no consequences to what you've done. It's a bit shocking. Asks Malbim as follows. Here we're told, Vayashov el Hashem vayerachamehu, ve'el elokeinu ki yarbel isloach. He says, Chazal tell us that if a person has done tshuva, even the things he did on purpose are treated as if they were done by accident, unintentionally, and the sins that he committed accidentally are treated as if they were merits. How so? He says, if God does not change, if God is immutable and inscrutable, how can we make sense of it that we turn God's anger into rachamim? How is it that we turn God as judge into loving father? Comes the next verse to try to give us a little bit of sense of this and what the Ribbono Shel Olam's purpose
is.
כי כאשר ירד הגשם והשלג מן השמיים, ושמה לא ישוב?
Just as the rain and the snow comes down from the heavens to the earth, but does not go back up to the heavens, unless
כי אם הרווה את הארץ.
Now you know that the rain and the snow eventually evaporate it and go back up.
So they can only evaporate after they've done what?
Quenched the earth.
In other words, whatever comes down from heaven is come down here with a purpose.
And when the Ribon Shel Olam sends a gzeirah, a decree, be it something that looks like as innocuous as rain, it can come down to do what it was intended to do.
What can it do?
You and I both know that the rain can flood. It can destroy. You have the whole story of the Mabul. You have nothing more than to look at the relentless rains that have fallen in Europe and literally washed out entire cities. You and I know that the snow is wonderful when it sits upon the mountains and gradually melts down in waterfalls and provides all of that quenching moisture necessary for things to grow. But you also know that the snow can come down in an avalanche and wipe out entire cities. It can freeze them out and be destructive. What comes down has a purpose. And the Ribon Shel Olam sends things down here, including what sometimes looks like as punishment, with a purpose. It has a job to do. And that job is to quench the earth, he says, to give the earth the opportunity to birth and grow, and give seed to the one that would plant it, and then lechem, the ochel. Comes Harav Shaviv and tells us as follows. In all of these cases, the Ribon Shel Olam gives things down here to earth, but requires human cooperation to be able to transform mere rain and soil into a fruitful thing. Now you know that that same rain can make the weeds grow. That same rain can make things grow that are not going to be very useful for you at all. And therefore, what you do with it depends on you. The chasdei Hashem, the thing that come to us from heaven, are insufficient unless we ourselves become active with it. And what is it that's coming down? What is he comparing to rain and to snow that we are supposed to take and use to make something grow out of it and nurture our bodies, but also our souls with it? Ken yedvari asher yetze mipi. Such will be my words that come out of my mouth. Lo yashuv elai rekam. Those words transmitted to us through the prophets will not come back to me empty-handed. Ki im asher asa et asher chafatzti, unless the word has done what I sought it to do. V'hitzliach asher shlachtiv, and the messenger that I sent has been successful. The Malbim wants us to understand this entire section through a parable, and he tells us as follows. Though the rain and the snow go down, they evaporate and go back to the heavens, but when they've come back, they have not come back with any essential difference in what they are. They remain H2O, just in different forms. Right? You can get water in the form of vapor. You can have water in the form of liquid. You can have water in the form of ice or snow. But it remains H2O. It has not been altered. But those waters alter the earth and make a fundamental difference to the seeds as they germinate. They have a hashpa'ah. They have an impact on those that are willing to accept it, absorb it. And such is the word of God. The word of God can be echoing in the space around us and fall on deaf ears and come back exactly as it was. But the Ribon Shel Olam does not send those words except to those who would accept it.
And when you accept those words, they are like rain on parched earth. For we were made of earth. The Rebbe had informed our bodies from the earth. But we must make sure that we remove all of the weeds. The Rebbe Shalom's Shefa, his abundance, his blessings, never cease falling. Whether they come down and affect you in a way that is a good thing for you or a bad thing for you depends on you and what you do with it. And he tells us as follows, imagine a father who sends money to his son so that his son would go and study medicine. And if the son has refused to accept his father's gift, the messenger comes back to the father and says, here's your money, your son refused it. But if the son accepts the money and goes and studies medicine, the messenger comes back empty-handed. If the rain comes down and then goes up, kivyachol, exactly the way it came, it meant it did its job. It did what it needed to do. And therefore, it made a difference. Nothing comes from the Ribbono Shel Olam unless it makes a difference. Whether that difference is a blessing or chas v'shalom, a curse, depends on us. And now comes Yeshayahu's attempt to revive us and give us hope and tell us that we can alter, we can change, that the words of God and even what has come from him that looks like sometimes like punishment was for our benefit. It came down here to make us grow, to change us. And whether or not we do so depends on us. And that's the free will that we have. If we take what came from heaven and use it appropriately, then what happens? Ki bitzimcha tetzeu. For in happiness you will go out. Ubishalom tuvalun. In peace you will be led. Heharim vehagvaot yiftzechu lifnechem rina. The hills and the mountains will open up, bursting in song before you. V'kol atzei hasadeh yimcheu kaf. And all of the trees in the field will applaud you. It's remarkable that he talks about all nature dancing, singing, greeting us. Is he talking about us? Or is he talking about the rain? Is this the response of the hills and the mountains when rain, blessed rain, comes down? Is this the response of the trees when they need and they are waiting for rain to come? Or is this a response for them to see us altered? I wonder if not, if Yeshayahu in this case is using the hills and the mountains as they were used in other places, such as Tehillim, Esa Enai El Harim, as metaphors for those in power, for those kings and princes that rule over us. And he tells us that we will come out of Golus, where we were sent, and be brought back to Eretz Yisrael in peace, and be greeted with all humanity's rejoicing and applauding our return to our homeland. If only, we would do what God has asked us to do. What Yeshayahu is telling us is that while he knew that we would be taken into exile, while he knew that many would be killed and so much suffering would occur, he also knew that none of this was happening as punishment, but as an attempt to shake us up. And if we took what came from God and recognized it, that this came from somebody who loves us, who's not given up on us and wants us to come back, then b'simcha tetzeu, you will leave Golus, says Rashi, in joy, ubishalom tuvalun, and you will be led and guided to Eretz Yisrael in peace. All of the powers that be will then
rejoice with you, sing for you, and all of the trees in the field will applaud you. Tachat hana'atzutz yale brosh. V'tachat hasirpad yale hadas. Na'atzutz and sirpad are thorns and weeds, invasive plants. Instead of those undesirable plants will rise up the brosh. A brosh is a cedar tree. And instead of the sirpad will rise up a hadas, a myrtle tree. V'haya le'Hashem l'shem. And the name of Hashem, Yudke Vavke, will become renowned, will be known all over. Le'ot olam lo yekaret. And it will be a sign, an eternal sign, that can never be cut off. In other words, where horrible things were growing, beautiful things will grow. A beautiful picture here of the revival of Eretz Yisrael, but a parable for the change in a person, where the person is seen as raw earth, where he takes the rain and changes, removes the weeds, and allows cedar and myrtle to grow. Trees that have redolent smells, wonderful, refreshing smells, smells that indicate one's reputation, what you are and how you are appearing through the rest of the world. So he continues and he tells us as follows in the next chapter. Ko amar Hashem, shimru mishpat ve'asu tzedaka, ki krova yeshuati lavo ve'tzidkati lehigalot. If only, you would observe, watch over justice. And then not only observe it and know what the right way is, but asu tzedakah, do charity. This is mishpat that is tempered with chesed. For my Yeshua, my salvation is close. It is very close. It wants to come. It's at behind the door. My tzedakah, my charitable love of you is about to be revealed. Ashrei Enosh Yaaseh Zot. Look at that marvelous Ashrei Enosh Yaaseh Zot, the alliteration. Happy is the human being, mere mortal man, who would do this. Uben Adam Yachzik Ba. And a human being who would hold on to this. Hold on to what? To this faith, to this tshuva, to this possibility. And now he tells us, what is it that we have to hold on to? Shomer Shabbat Mechalelo. If you would only keep Shabbos and avoid desecrating it, v'shomer yado me'asot kol ra, and keep from doing anything bad. Do not do any harm. Please notice carefully. Mitzvas ase, mitzvas lo tase. Keep Shabbos, avoid desecrating it, and above all, avoid doing anything bad to any other human being. Ibn Ezra says, Shabbat is female. It should say, mechalela. Shomer Shabbat, mechalelo. One who keeps Shabbat avoids desecrating himself. You do not desecrate Shabbos. Shabbos remains holy. You desecrated yourself by violating Shabbos. Why mention Shabbos of all things? All of the mitzvot, I understand. Above all, don't do any harm to anybody else. A moment ago, he said, asu tzedakah, actively do tzedakah, give charity, help others. But now he tells us, above all, remember, keep Shabbos, don't desecrate yourself, and watch your hand from doing any evil. So I'm asking you, why is Shabbos the key to the Yeshua? Why is it Hashem Karov Lehoshia? The Rebbeinu Shem is close to bringing the Yeshua. Chazal tell us, all Am Yisrael would keep Shabbos, for two Shabbatot Moshiach would come. Why Shabbat?
Why not every other one of the mitzvahs? There's 613. Why not kibud av va'em? Why not faith in one God? Why not? Why? Any ideas? Riva,
because
go ahead.
Shabbos is like a taste of Gan Eden, special part of what Hashem wants to share.
In other words, what he's telling us is that the human being who's merely mortal, by tasting Shabbos, is tasting Me'ein Olam Haba.
Yeah.
And by tasting Me'ein Olam Haba, he might actually have an idea about what the Yeshua would be all about, and maybe therefore long for it. That's your idea? Am I saying that correctly?
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
Any other ideas? Shelley, go ahead.
Yes, going back to verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not my ways. Some of the other things you could figure out as a person. It's not good to murder anybody. It's not good to do certain other things. Shabbat doesn't really make sense.
It doesn't make sense to you.
Wisdom would come up with a lot of the mitzvot that we have. I don't think it would come up with Shabbat, or at least not the way we're supposed to keep it. Maybe it would be the idea that people should rest or something, but not our Shabbat. That's not like you might come up with a don't work 7 days a week, but you wouldn't come up with the way we're supposed to keep it.
But it's one of the Ten Commandments. Shabbat et yom ha-shabbat lekadsho. It tells you specifically in the Ten Commandments, it's one of the Ten Commandments, and I'm asking you, of the Ten Commandments, why did he pick Dafka this one as the key? And remember what he's talking about. It's the key to return both to Hashem and to return to Eretz Yisrael, to return and be redeemed from any kind of enslavement, of any kind of colonial power over us. Why is Shabbat the key to this? Anybody else?
Does it have to do with the fact that Shabbos is a witness to Hashem creating the world?
Zecher lemase bereshit. Absolutely. Right? Vayechulu ha-shamayim v'ha-aretz v'chol tzva'am. The Rebbeinu Shlom created it all, and it is a active way of declaring that there was a creator who made everything and then left to us to do what?
Nurture everything or take care.
La'asot. Exactly. But beforehand, you would go and keep Shabbat. Any other ideas?
What about the Shekhinah? The Shekhinah comes down on Shabbos.
Ah, you have now what on Shabbos? You have a second nefesh, right? Vayin nafash. You have ke'ilu a presence. The Rebbeinu Shlom's presence is there. I'm disconnecting. And at the same time, I'm reconnecting. I'm reconnecting with my family. I'm reconnecting with myself. I have a little room for contemplation. Shelley?
So it's all a tikkun for the original sin that Adam and Chava did by not listening to God, by thinking, wait a minute, we can create too. We can be just as good. They didn't accept the fact that God's in charge, and so we're supposed to accept
it. Okay, you will see it in the next Haftarah, where we called the works of our own hands. The things that we created, we made them into our gods. You have a good point. Radak argues this entire Haftarah is addressed to Bnei HaGalut. It is addressed to the people in exile. Who is he referring to? Yeshayahu lives during the time in which the 10 tribes have already been taken into exile. He lives through the great invasion of the Assyrians and their siege around Jerusalem. Kingdom of Judea is a small fragment of Eretz Yisrael. It's very precarious. You will remember that Yeshayahu was murdered by Menashe, who's the next king that's going to come up and destroy whatever it was. So he already sees the beginning of the end. So while so much of his prophecy is about comforting us, he is addressing many of the Jews that are already in exile and the Jews that will ultimately be in exile. And we are all in exile. Even those of us in Eretz Yisrael are still in exile. When you have bombs coming across from Hamas, when you live so precariously dependent on the goodwill of other nations around you, it is still not a case where you are safe and secure in your own homeland. And therefore, he tells us that there was only one thing that distinguished Jews from other nations wherever they were dispersed, and that was Shmiras Shabbos. And the moment they let that go, that was the beginning of the end.
The moment Jews had gave up on Shabbos wherever they were, either because they were compelled for Parnassah, or because they wanted to be just like everybody else, or because they decided that they needed to reform it so they would go to the temple on Sunday instead of Shabbos. Shabbos distinguished us. If you go into neighborhoods such as our neighborhood here in West Rogers Park, I don't care if you're Jewish or not, I've got Goyan neighbors who go on tell us on Shabbos, good Shabbos, the whole neighborhood is different. Atmosphere of peace falling on us. And for Jews today who can keep Shabbat, Matovu Manaim. It wasn't just two generations ago where if you kept Shabbos and you wanted to have a job, they would fire you. What distinguished us was our holding on to Shabbos. And so that's why when you wanted to speak about somebody, if he was a observant Jew, what was the first question you asked? Is he Shomer Shabbos? Shomer Shabbos meant you were going to hold on to your Jewish identity no matter what the cost. It was more than just a question of a sacrifice and what you were willing to give up for it. It was a question of how you defined yourself. And by defining yourself as a Shomer Shabbos, you dress differently, you look differently. There is no halacha that you can't wear jeans and gym shoes to shul. And I know many people who are Shomer Shabbos officially, but are not Shabbosdik. A Shabbosdik Jew doesn't dress the same way. Even in the songs that they used to sing in kindergarten, in all of the schools in Eretz Yisrael, in the kindergartens, there was always about Simlat HaShabbat Shel Chanale. There was a different dress for Shabbos. There was different clothes for Shabbos. There was a different tablecloth for Shabbos. There was different food for Shabbos. The house had a different smell on Shabbos. You were in a different plane on Shabbos. And that distinguished you. So yes, you can be a ball player and walk your bat and gloves and baseball to the field before Shabbos and not carry. But it's not Shabbosdik. So technically speaking, you can avoid desecrating the halachas of Shabbos and not be Shomer Shabbos. You can get in bed and sleep for 25 hours and not violate a single halacha, but you're not Shomer Shabbos. Shomer Shabbos means that you are observing it, you are watching it, and you are therefore transformed by it. And somebody who does that recognizes that there is not only a higher power outside of him, but a higher power inside of him, that he is not to be desecrated, as the Ibn Ezra says. Shomer Shabbat may and avoids mechalelo, not mechalela. It's not Shabbos that I'm desecrating. I'm desecrating myself when I do not observe Shabbos. I do not see myself as holy. The Jew is holy on Shabbos. He notices his own neshama. He has respect for his own soul. And when a Jew has lost that, he has lost to Golos, for he has defiled himself. But a Jew who recognizes that he is holy makes room for the Ribbono Shel Olam to be in his heart. Remember, Hashem told us to build a Mishkan v'shachanti betocham, so that I will dwell in them. But the Ribbono Shel Olam cannot dwell in a place that has been desecrated and defiled. And that's why it is so important. So the Radak is living in Spain, and he knows what makes us different when we live among Goyim. What makes us different is Shabbos. And what makes us different is that we have a way of sanctifying not merely the day, but sanctifying ourselves, and therefore Hashem Karov. But then comes a very strange thing in our Haftarah. He tells us as follows: Ve'al yomar ben anechar anilvay l'Hashem lemor havdel yavdileni Hashem me'alamo. And God then sends a message to the person who was born a goy and has chosen to be part of Am Yisrael, Hanilva, who comes along and accompanies us in our way back to Hashem. That man who is a convert will come and say, Havdel yavdileni Hashem me'alamo. Hashem will make me different. He will see me as different than the rest of his people. Ve'al yomar asaris. And I don't want the person who's been a eunuch, somebody who's been castrated. Hinei ani etz Yavesh.
The Ben Nechar doesn't have yichus. He doesn't have parents. The Saris has no children. He has no continuation. Both of them are people that came back from Bavel with us. You heard the story about Achashverosh and Esther and how so many of the Goyim mityahadim. Either they pretended to be Jews or they actually became Jews. And when we went back together with Ezra and Nehemiah, there were people that came along with us. Some of them never converted. Some of them did. And some of them are concerned about coming back to Eretz Yisrael, coming back to Hashem, saying, oh, but I'll be a second-class citizen. I ain't got no yichus. Nobody will want me. I won't inherit any land. The Saris says, and why Saris? Because we know that so many Jews were taken and castrated and then put into the palaces to serve as slaves and the harems of Nebuchadnezzar and others. This man who has no children, this man who has no parents, this man who finds himself betwixt and between worlds. Ki ko amar Hashem lasarisim, for so says Hashem to all of the eunuchs, asher yishmeru et shabtotai, who keep my shabbatot, ubacharu basher chafatzti, and make choices, choose that which I want them to choose, umachzikim bebriti, and hold on to my covenant. Natati lahem bebeiti ubechomati yad vashem tov mibanim ubanot. I will give them in my house, in the Beit HaMikdash, in the house on high, beolam haba, in my walls, the walls of Yerushalayim, I will give them a hand and a name. Do you remember what he had to do? Watch your hand. And remember how I highlighted for you, Vahayala Hashem Leshem, and make a name for yourself. I will give them a hand and a name. And that's why the memorial to the Holocaust, for people who lost everything in the past and have no children in the future, for those that were castrated, for those that lost everything, for those whose names we no longer remember, the Rebbein Shtodim will give them a Yad Vashem, Tov mibanim ubanot, that is better than sons and daughters. Shem olam eten lo. I will give the eunuch a name that will last forever. Asher lo yikaret, which can never be cut off. Just as God's name would remain forever, so will the person who's sincere in joining Am Yisrael, regardless of his yichus, regardless of what his children are, he will have a name that will never be cut off. And all of these goyim that have become part of our nation, lishalto, to serve God, uleavayt shem Hashem, and to love the name of Hashem. Liot lo leavadim, we're willing to subservient, become subservient to him. Kol shomer Shabbat mechalelo, and anyone who keeps Shabbos and doesn't desecrate himself, umachzikim bibriti, and hold on to my covenant, remembering that they are the chosen people. What will I do with them? The havioti mel har kochi, I will bring them to my holy mountain. V'simachtim beveit tfilati, I will make them happy in the house of my, where that I will establish for prayer. Olotehem v'zivchehem l'ratzon al mizbechi, I will want their offerings. Yes, their offerings are acceptable to me. Ki beiti beit tfila, for my house will be called a house of prayer. Yikare l'chol amim, will be so called for all nations. Ne'um adoshem elokim, who mekabetz nitche Yisrael, who will gather all of the lost souls, the pushed away souls of Israel, and will add on od ekabetz alav lenikbetzav, and will add on to them other nations, other converts who will join up with us. Part. You all know the last part. It's part and parcel of the liturgy of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Over and over and over again, it's repeated. Ki beiti beit filah yikare l'chol ha'amim. My house of prayer will be considered a house of prayer for all nations. All peoples will join up with us. They're all going to recognize one God. And suddenly there's a whole new reason about why we're in Golos. We are the messengers of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And we are dispersed among the nations to spread monotheism and a monotheistic ethic. And the redemption of Am Yisrael is not complete until it redeems all humanity. And therefore, all the mountains, all the hills will rejoice